I don't want to get too bogged down in those details, but God's leading took us to Mexico, and we served him there for almost 3 years, had a wonderful opportunity to minister in many different ways, in preaching and teaching and evangelism, in discipling pastor, or not discipling pastors, but rather training pastors and discipling new Christians. And we had a wonderful opportunity to take missions trips all over Mexico and even into further countries in South America while we were in Mexico. So it was a wonderful opportunity. But through that time, I learned that very important truth that in times of trial, you need something more to hang on to than a feeling. You need something more to hang on to than just a bright light 10 years ago, okay? You need something concrete. When you go through a time when you have a fork in the road, so to speak, and you need to make a decision, certainly seek counsel. Seek counsel with godly counselors, with your pastor, with your parents, with elders in your church. Certainly seek those things. But also seek counsel in God's Word. Ask God to lead you through His Word and what He'd have you do. Why? Because when hard times come, counselors, how many of you know counselors can just go ahead and die? Counselors can even change their mind. Counselors can throw good doctrine to the wind and go rogue. But God's Word will never change. God's Word, in times of trial, if it's late at night and your mission director won't answer his phone because he's asleep, you can read God's Word. And its power, its comfort, its authority is still effective even in the darkest and the hardest times of your life. So just a word of encouragement there. Out of my testimony, when you come to a hard time in life, you seek counsel, definitely. The Bible says there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. You seek counsel with godly people, but also ask God to lead you through His Word, because it will always be there. It will always be there for you when you need it. So I praise the Lord for that. And then that pretty much brings us up to date. We went to Panama on our survey trip, and God made it abundantly evident, as you'll see tonight. We'll speak more about that. And then now we are on the tail end of a year furlough, visiting our churches, raising more support, being able to go down there very quickly. The ministry that we have an opportunity to do in Panama is extremely amazing and extremely unique. There is a 2,700 square mile reservation called a comarca, the comarca of the Nove Bugle. And those are the names of the two tribes that inhabit that comarca. And this comarca is only 35 miles from the north to the south. So it's very narrow. All of Panama is only 40 miles from the Caribbean Sea to the Pacific Ocean at the location where we're going to be living. Only 40 miles. So if you're probably thinking, maybe what I was thinking when I heard about this place, and I didn't even know exactly that it was only 40 miles, I thought, man, Panama's so small. There's roads all over the place. They don't need a missionary aviation program down there. Boy, was I mistaken. Somebody that's from around here, tell me somewhere that is roughly or about 40 miles from here. Somebody said something. Downtown Cleveland, about 40 miles, okay? That's something that pretty much everybody knows where it is. Okay, imagine you're standing outside in the church parking lot looking towards downtown Cleveland, which is 40 miles away, and between you and downtown Cleveland, there's a mountain that starts at your feet and goes up to 9,000 feet in elevation, back down to the level of your feet by downtown Cleveland. That's the terrain in Panama. Unbelievable. And that's not the highest either. Just west of where we're going to be is a volcano that goes up to 12,500 feet. Absolutely mind-boggling. Look, I was raised at 8,000 feet. Mountain peaks went to 16,000 feet. So pretty impressive. But you're looking at the 16,000-foot mountain from 8,000 feet. So to be looking at the terrain down there, from the beach at a 9,000-foot mountain is absolutely amazing. Anyways, so that's where we're going to be. And there's 300,000 people that live inside this comarca. They're all Nove people. There's 300,000 Nove people that live inside this comarca. And there are absolutely no roads of any kind into the interior. There are some paved roads on the edges, but there are no roads of any kind, and I mean not even dirt roads. I would definitely take a dirt road, but there are no roads of any kind into the interior because of the terrain. And if you were to see the roads that are there are paved, because if they were dirt, it would be absolutely impassable. Because if there were any kind of a water on the road, it would be absolutely way too slippery and entirely too dangerous to travel on. So they have to be paved in order to be viable roads. So anyways, this ministry, there are villages. It takes up to 7 days of hiking. Again, remember, 40 miles. 40 miles from coast to coast. And it takes sometimes up to 7 days of hiking to get into these villages. One such village, in February, they sent out some ambassadors from this village to look for pastors, to look for some of the pastors of the churches that they'd heard about on the edge of the comarca. And they found Brother Alex Taylor. Alex Taylor is a Costa Rican missionary who found out about the needs in the comarca and has moved to Panama to help the indigenous people work in their own, with their own people. And so they found Brother Alex Taylor, and they said, "Brother Alex, there are 200 people in our village that have sent us. We represent 200 people. And our purpose of coming here and seeing you is to request that you send people with us so that you can bring in the gospel and teach the gospel to our people. And the men among us want to be taught the scriptures in order that we can also preach the gospel as well." So, I mean, there is this amazing opportunity for these people to be able to do. Now, obviously, you could hike in for 2 days and preach the gospel once, twice, maybe even once a month, possibly. But to be able to properly disciple these places, you then see a very real problem of being able to transport in there, and the absolute danger that it would be to hike in this kind of terrain 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, because once the gospel's there, then there's more opportunities further in. And even with a very slow airplane like ours, which only flies 90, 95 miles an hour, remember, it's only 40 miles, 40 miles from coast to coast. So that would be a 15-minute flight to be able to get to these places that would take you 2 days and otherwise to be able to get there. So you easily see how this opportunity to be able to greatly affect the spread of the gospel in these places and to be able to regularly have discipleship in these places and to be able to make these places accessible to the gospel is an absolutely amazing opportunity. It could not possibly have been prepared by anybody but the Lord Himself. So we really praise the Lord for this opportunity, and I look forward to showing you about this presentation tonight. Man, for the rest of the remaining time, I'd like to share with you a message from Book of Matthew. What time is Sunday school end, Pastor? 10:30. Excellent. Perfect. Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 5. Now, I am not your typical preacher, okay? Not your typical missionary either. The Lord has blessed me to be able to be raised in the country where I learned firsthand the language that I'm going to be using on the mission field. That is a huge blessing because I'm so dumb that I would not be able to learn it otherwise. All right? I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm being honest with you. I am not your intellectual, your book nerd type of guy. God has blessed me with a brilliant mind in other ways. I'm just, reading is difficult. I wasn't kidding about being dyslexic. I really am dyslexic. And it's got days too, so sometimes it's not that bad. But we built our own airplane that we're going to be using in Panama, and that is the area where God has gifted me, in the mechanical area. God's given me a mechanical mind. I learned through taking apart. I was building the airplane in Louisiana. My wife came into the hangar, and probably to call me for lunch or to say good morning or something. And I had these strange parts spread all over the table. And she was talking to me, and all of a sudden she interrupted herself, and she said, "Where's your rivet gun?" And I said, she asked the question because she recognized some of the parts, and I said, "Right here." And she's like, what happened to your rivet gun? You know, I need the rivet gun to build the airplane. It's put together with rivets. And I said, nothing. And she said, are you kidding me? You're building an airplane that didn't satisfy your mechanical need for building something? You had to tear apart your rivet gun? I needed to see how it worked. I need to understand how things work. I started to imagine in my mind how it works, and then something will cue me that it's not like that, and so I need to take it apart and take it apart. I enjoyed being in and witnessing all three of our children's births, and they were C-sections. So I loved seeing inside my wife. I still didn't figure out how she works. I tried. I really did. I tried to figure out how she worked, but it didn't help. It's confusing in there. So it fit. It fit. It was good. Amen. But I say that because sometimes when I read God's word, I ask myself questions. What does this look like? I was in a class one time, last year, I think, and the teacher was saying something that I have heard all of my life. I couldn't take it anymore. It was a small class. We were all friends, and I lifted my hand. I said, brother, I have to ask a question. He had said it because we've always heard it, and it's true, but I had always heard that. And I don't want to get into what it was, because that's not the point. But he had said it, and I had heard it all of my life, and I said, brother, I have to ask you, what does that look like? I've heard that all of my life, but I've never seen what that looks like. You say do this, but I don't see that. So what does this look like? I want to know. If this is private in your life, you need to tell me how it looks like, because you tell me to do it. I don't know what it looks like. So then he very much stopped his lesson, and he then started to share very personally from his life how he makes that happen in his life. Because, look, you can tell me the formula all you want, but I want you to take it apart, and I want you to show me how it works. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the master teacher. And one day, or many days when he was walking and teaching, he would do what I would love. He would take something that you could touch, that you could feel, that you could sometimes even taste, that you could eat. I mean, he would take things from everyday life and he would then teach you about something that you can't see, that you can't feel, that you can't touch. God was so good at teaching us about the spiritual world with his world, the physical world. And it's amazing because he gets to do that because he made it. He made this world. It's beautiful and magnificent. The only problem in this world is sin. Sin is what makes everything in this world that is ugly. And every good and perfect gift comes from God. And so the amazing and wonderful parts of this universe, that is God's creation. That is what God has built, his handiwork. And we are part of that. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. But one such time in Matthew chapter 5, I want to show you this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Jesus is teaching a lesson here, and he says these next words. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you so much for this beautiful day that you have created, this beautiful world that you have allowed us to live in. And Lord, we know that it is condemned by sin, and all of creation groans and travails for your coming, Lord. And we do pray today, Lord, that you would hasten your coming. We love the day, Lord, that you come. And we thank you, Lord. If it would be now, we would be so grateful. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your love and your mercy, and how you have loved us even though we were unlovable, and how you have given us this opportunity to serve you, be your children, be your ambassadors here on this world. Help us, Lord, to be the light in this world that you have created us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We have a lot of windows in here. Normally, this example takes it's a lot easier to imagine, but covering all these windows would be very, very difficult. But anyways, imagine for just one second that we were able to cover all of the windows and turn out the lights. Would any one of us in here be glowing? I hope not, unless you work at a nuclear reactor. None of us would be glowing. Then what in the world does Jesus mean, ye are the light of the world? What does it mean? You see where my mechanical mind wants to know why Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. What does this mean to be the light of the world? No one would be glowing, so obviously it's not that light. Well, maybe in the originals, just in case, there's a mistake. And in translation, it got changed to the word light and it meant something else. Well, I checked, that's not it. Light is light. Okay? It's exactly what it should be. So Jesus meant to say light. Well, bear with me for just a second. Maybe Jesus didn't know what light was. Well, that's certainly not the case because he made it. Okay? He made light. Well, maybe it was a metaphor and we're supposed to be the do-gooders of the world. No, that doesn't work either because of context. He makes context there very, very clearly saying you don't take a light and put it under a bushel, making a reference to an actual body of light like a lamp or a candle. And then you don't put it under a bushel. You don't hide it. You don't put it in a low place. And then he also makes a reference to a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. But when you put a candle, a source of light in a high place, which all sources of light are in high places, it gives light to all that are in the house. So very obviously, Jesus knows what he's talking about, of course. But what does it mean? How does it work in my life? When Jesus says, you are the light of the world, what does that mean to me? How does this make any difference in my life? It's not just a pretty little verse. This little light of mine, great little song. But what does it mean? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and let's go back to the beginning. Let's see the characteristics that God gave light. And let's see what characteristics Christians, the light of the world, should have. If God made light and then he calls Christians light, then there should be a correlation between the characteristics of light and the characteristics that a Christian should have. Because the world is darkness. And the Christians are light. And we are to be ambassadors of Christ, be in this world, and light up the darkness. So we have here Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, on this setting that we're going to start reading, understand this is first day of creation. Nothing exists. Nothing. You know what God needs? Nothing. He needs someone that is not full of themselves. He needs someone that admits that they are nothing. You want God to use you? Would you start by admitting that you're worthless? Look, we don't need to have a higher esteem of ourselves. We need to have a higher esteem of God. Okay? We're not limited to what we can do by our self-esteem. We're limited to what we can do by how we limit God working in our lives. And how we tell God, I got this, God. You take a day off, I can control it. Yeah, no way. God holds together the very fabric of everything in this universe. Jesus Christ holds all of those molecules together. His very thought of us is what holds it all together, very literally. So, we see here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, that nothing exists, and the very first thing in the universe is going to be created. And guess what? It wasn't humans. It says here, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. What a simple and fundamentally true verse. Two things we learn from this verse. First, that light is of divine origin. Light comes from God. So, Christian, don't get all high and mighty when God does something through you. It's God doing it. Okay? God does it. The light that we Christians have, it didn't come from your pastor. Very, 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 very technically, it didn't even come from the Bible. The Bible came from God. Good light comes from God. It didn't come from your church. Certainly didn't come from your religion. It doesn't come from your dress standards. It doesn't come from your haircut. It certainly doesn't come from America. Light, the light that God has placed in this world, it comes from Him. Every light, the light that comes from a light bulb and the light that God has placed in your heart spiritually, it comes from Him. And that is the only place that you can get it. Light is of divine origin. Secondly, I know this is going to sound very redundant, but that's the way my mind works, I guess. Secondly, light is not of human origin. What does that mean? That means that it's perfect. It is totally able to do everything that God designed it to do because it doesn't come from a human. If light came from humans, God gave Adam light, and then that light, you know, passes on and or to whoever gets saved or however that would work. And light is of human origin. So this is just, because I'm a Christian, because I believe, then I conjure up this light in my soul, and then I pass that on. I pass my belief on to someone else. And okay, if that's the way it would work, think about this for just a second. If that's the way it would work, then first you could lose salvation, because if you can build it up, then you can turn it out. Hey, first of all, you would lose salvation. You can't lose salvation. So number one, thank God it's not of human origin because you'd be able to lose it. Second of all, if my light had been passed to me by my dad because he led me to the Lord, remember that 454 truck on the gas station? So he led me to the Lord. He passed some of his belief to me, and he was the one that was preaching. So if my dad were to fall into sin, which is totally possible, he's a human man and he's still alive, so he could sin. And you know, leave the ministry and be disqualified and all that. You know, let's say he fell into adultery. So if my dad, then what would happen to my belief, my light? The person that gave it to me faltered. So then I would lose my light because the source that had given it to me failed and I wouldn't be able to believe in that anymore. You see, it is wonderful that God has not made it that way. He didn't make it that way to where you could just believe enough in God and in yourself would create this light. No, that's not the way it works. You'll get light from God. We're nothing but mirrors. We're just like the moon. The moon has no light of its own, but it shines, but only because there's something shining on it. Okay? In all the darkness of the world, you see in the darkest part of the night, you see this big, beautiful, bright, glowing thing in the sky that has no light of its own. That's a Christian. Has no light of its own, yet it illuminates the darkness of the world. Not as good as the sun could, but it illuminates and it gives a witness to that the sun's still there. Okay? And the sun is still there and shining, and he loves and he wants to save. So light is of divine origin. Light is not of human origin. First John 1:5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." See, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We see here verse 4, second thing about light that we learn. Verse 4 says, And God saw the light, that it was what? Good. God saw the light, that it was good. First thing we see about light is that it is given of God. It's of divine origin, it's not of human origin. First thing. Second thing is, light is good and does good. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin." Christian, you're supposed to do good. But they're cheaters. You're supposed to do good. But they don't deserve it. You're right. You're supposed to do good. But they're beggars. Yeah. You're supposed to do good. But they don't have the right Bible. Well, you're supposed to do good. but they don't believe in God. They're atheists. Well, you're supposed to do good. But you don't know they burnt my house down. You're supposed to do good. You're always supposed to do good. But I say unto you, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. We are here on earth to do good. That is what God has left us here to do. Ultimately, all of our purpose here left on earth is to glorify God. That is our chief purpose in life, to glorify God. But here you see in Scripture that a Christian being light is, first of all, recognizing that that light comes from God. But first of all, in what we do is, as to be light, we're to do good. That an answer you could give, why do you do this? Well, I do it because it's good. I don't have any other reason because of that. It's just good to do this, so I'm doing it. That's a totally legitimate question or an answer for a Christian to give someone when they're inquired as to why they do something. Why are you going to paint your church? Can't they hire somebody to do that? Yeah, I'm going to do it because it's good. It's good for me to do that. Why are you shoveling the snow out of my driveway? Because it's good for me to do that. You mean I have to shovel the driveway of my neighbor? Well, you know, it would give him a shock. I'll get to that a little bit later. I'll get to that a little bit later. All right. First thing, light is given to God. Second thing, light is and does good. Third thing, Genesis chapter 1, verse 4 says, and God saw the light that it was good. Now, okay, remember, nothing exists. God creates light. Remember, no sun, moon, and stars exist yet. No bodies of light exist yet. God just creates light. And then, after he creates it, he says, it's good. And then, he establishes the first chasm, the first division in all of the universe. He says, and God divided the light from the darkness. We have a saying in Spanish, juntos pero no revueltos. Together but not mixed. That's how we are supposed to be in the world. We are in this world, and we need to be in this world, and we need to go out into this world, and we need to work in this world, and we need to live in it, and we need to drive in it, and eat in it, and all this kind of thing, and die in it, and be buried in it, but we are not of this world. We cannot participate in the things of this world. We are supposed to be here, but not be of it. We are to be here and make an effect and cause a change, but we are not of this world. To be Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We need to think with a spiritual mind, and that's a whole nother message. That's a completely different message. Can't go there because I will never. That's a really big rabbit. It'll take a while skinning it, so we'll leave that one alone. But we need to think with a spiritual mind, because to be carnally minded is death. So, light, number three, is light separates from darkness. Light is to be separate from darkness. There is a difference between good and bad, light and dark. John 3, 18 and 19, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. This is absolutely fascinating. Do you realize what the first side effect of sin was? First side effect of sin was that Adam and Eve concealed themselves. They hid. They sinned, were naked, and they went and they concealed their nudity, and then they went and concealed themselves. They hid. Sin is a concealer, and light is a revealer. We are to be revealing. Does the Bible say anything like this? That we're supposed to come and confess our faults one to another? Anything like that? Or maybe exactly that? Does it not say that? Isn't that not revealing? You know why we don't like to do that? Because we're private. We're sinners. I don't want to tell you my sin. I don't want to know yours. Because my sin is it's dirty. I don't want to show you my dirty sin. I want to hide it from you. But the Bible says that we are to confess our faults one to another. Why? Because that's light. Light is revealing. And you're supposed to confess your faults to me, and I'm supposed to confess my faults to you. And guess what? It's not a one-way road. I confess my faults to you, and you'll be like, well, listen here, little whippersnapper. You know, the way to take care of that is this. And you could give me counsel, and sit there like a judge and tell me how I'm wrong. And I know I'm wrong. I'm confessing my faults. I get it. I don't need you to tell me how I'm wrong. I need you to tell me how to fix it. Help me. But if you confess your faults and I confess my faults, then guess what we do? We're like, hey, I'm with you. Look at my faults. They're just as dirty and ugly as yours. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. That's what it's supposed to be like. But instead, when we go to the potluck, hey, you see those Mexicans lose to those Brazilians last night? Was that pathetic or what? Chileans, whatever. I didn't watch. Did you see that? That was pathetic. Wait, I mean, what about the message? Why don't you let that simmer in your heart? Why not have conversations about that? Look, I've been traveling the States for a year now. Pastor, you know what that's like. And is it not true? You go to potlucks, do you hear conversations about the message? No. It's about sports, about fantasy football, about all kinds of ridiculous, convoluted stuff. Politics, is that not what it is? Ridiculous and convoluted? It is, politics. That's what you hear about, not about the message. How about we're not confessing our faults one to another? Okay, so I think I've said enough about that. Light is to be separate from darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, ye are children of light. And children, ye are the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Did you ever know that the Bible had so much to say about us being light? Man, you started to study it, and I didn't use half the verses. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? There is no communion between light and darkness. They don't get together. And the moment that light shows up, darkness flees. There's no competition. They don't sit there battling back and forth. You know, it's not like in Star Wars when two guys shoot their evil or their forces at each other, they fight in the middle. It's not the way it works. Light always wins. The moment light shows up, darkness is dispelled. It goes away. Why? Because it is of divine origin. Darkness has no hope ever to be able to even try to hold back the light. And it is, I realize this. I've never gotten to remember this in a message, so I have to chase this rabbit while I remember it. Did you guys realize what we are? Aren't we just big lumps of dirt, right? I don't know if you can see this, but this is fascinating to me. We're just lumps of dirt, right? Did you guys know that rays of light travel in straight lines forever? Like, they'll never stop. Ever in the entire universe, they will just keep traveling straight forever and ever and ever and ever. Never lose power. They'll just keep going. Do you know what makes shadows fuzzy? Particles. What do you think those particles are? Okay. If there were no dust or anything, any kind of stuff in our atmosphere, dark would be absolutely dark. Like, you would not be able to, there would be no shade. It would be darkness. And you could stand with light shining on one side in a shadow of a building or something. Light would be shining on one side and darkness would on the other. You would not be able to see anything out of the one eye because it's absolutely dark. And out of the other eye would be absolutely brilliant and bright because there's no particles. Now, God is the one sending out the light. We saw that. Light is of divine origin. Please stay with me. If you're, just do this, it'll help me, okay? Stay with me with this. God is the one sending out the light. Catch this. And when it comes on the earth, it hits only half of the earth, right? The earth is a sphere, and so it hits only half. Half of it is in complete darkness, half of it is in complete light. So on the other side would be absolute and total utter darkness. Utter darkness, that's what we are in sin, okay? And it's the particles of light all around this globe, Christians, particles of dirt in the atmosphere, in the world, that when that light hits those little particles of light, it changes its direction. It shines it into the dark places. The reason that the shadow of a building is an absolute and utter obscurity and darkness is because the little particles of dust in the air take that light and bend those rays over into the dark places. That's you! Do you not get that? That is so cool! And God made it. You're just a particle of dust. And if all you ever do is take a little bit of light and you reflect it into a dark place, that's your purpose. You're doing what you were made to do. I mean, is that not cool? I don't know if you guys get this or not, but it's awesome. You are a particle of light, and God has put you in it right next to a dark place. And you get to take His light and just shine it into that dark place. That's what God has placed us to do. And He put all these particles of dust all around us to teach us about it every single day. I mean, I hope you're getting something out of this. Maybe a good nap. Maybe you get that. Anyways, so number one, light is of divine origin. Number two, light is good, does good. Light is to be separate from darkness. And I'll skip those illustrations since I made other ones. Number four, all right? Number four, look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 17. I'm almost done. This is the last one. You could have an entire conference on this one verse, but we're not going to, just a couple minutes, all right? 1, verse 17. So verse 16 and there before, the sun, moon, and stars were created. Just now are we going to start seeing the sun, moon, and stars. Catch this. Two really huge points. I'm going to have to go very quick with them. Well, watch this. And God set them in, when I stop reading, you read the next word, okay? And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give, okay? There's about 100 or so people in this room, okay? If 100 people are in a room, here's one of those questions you get. If 100 people are in a room and everybody wants to get something, how many get something? Nobody. Who's doing the giving? If 100 people come to church wanting to get something, and who gets something? Nobody. We're not supposed to go to church wanting to get something. Boy, that sounds weird for a missionary to say. What? I'm supposed to go to church thirsting and wanting. No, you're supposed to feed yourself at the house. You're supposed to come to church the opposite, wanting to give. Worship isn't about taking. You don't come to church to take. You come to church to give. You come to church to give worship. You come to church to give love. You come to church to give adoration. You come to church to give encouragement. Sometimes you need it too. But if 100 people were in a room wanting to give something, how many of those people would get something? Everybody. Because you can't be around 100 givers and not get something. Do you not see this? And then, if every one of us woke up in the morning, we were preparing ourselves to come to church, and we were arming ourselves, like putting on, like a superhero, putting on his gadget belt, and I'm going to give this, and I'm going to give that, and I've got this to give, and I've got that to give, and you come to church, and you are ready to give, then does that not change fundamentally what church is about? All too often today, families are going to pastors and saying, Pastor, we kind of like your building, it's new enough. And we like the young people. They're handsome enough. What does your church have to offer our family? Oh, you have this program, this program. Do you have a tennis team? No tennis team. Do you have this? Do you have that? Do you have a swim team in your church? Oh, you have a Christian school. Well, that checks that box. And oh, well, you don't have this music. I'm sorry. What are you joining, a club? No. You don't shop for churches that way. What about, just check this out. What about when somebody moved to a town, they went to purposely look for a church that was struggling and said, Pastor, this is what my family can do. How can we serve this church? Whoa, Pastor would like pass out. He'd be like, who are you? What do you want? I wouldn't believe it. Because you want to serve. You're not here to see what you can get. Okay, I think I've made that point. The next point. Oh, it's awesome. Light. God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light. Do you know that light changes every surface that it touches very quickly? When light touches your skin produces vitamin D. Without vitamin D, your body can't absorb vitamin C. Without vitamin C, you can't even survive a common cold. Light keeps you alive. You take a beautiful plant. There we go. Beautiful plant. This is totally fake. You take a beautiful plant. Gorgeous plant, all these lovely, just vibrant flowers, and let's pretend it were real. Take a big bucket and you put it over it, but in the dirt, man, we're going to put Miracle-Grow, and we're going to put water, and we're going to do all these things. We're going to deprive it from light. What's going to happen? Oh, but I put Miracle-Grow. It's a miracle. It'll grow, right? No, it's going to die. Why? Because photosynthesis has to take place. You can have all the nutrients and all the right things and all the right ingredients and all the carbon dioxide and all that kind of stuff that a plant needs, but without light touching its petals and touching its leaves, there's no photosynthesis takes place. And guess what? This is the coolest part. Once it touches it and photosynthesis takes place, it takes in carbon monoxide, takes in nutrients, and it makes flowers and all that, but it gives off oxygen, and you and I breathe oxygen. Light touches the ocean, warms it up, and it evaporates the water, comes over the earth, it cools because of the temperatures and convective activity and blah, blah, and then it cools and it rains. We have rain because of light. Light warms the earth, and when the earth spins and we're hit from the sun, from the heat of the sun, we don't freeze to death from the utter cold of space. We don't freeze to death because of the warm earth. The warm earth keeps us alive. And where did we get that warmth? From the light. We can't survive without light. The world can't survive without light. Now when you go back and you read Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, and you say, ye are the light of the world, now do you know what being light is? It is vital to the survival of this world. Christians must be light. They've got to understand that their light doesn't come from them. They've got to go out and they've got to be good. They've got to do good. They've got to be separate from darkness, but have effect on the darkness, shine into the darkness, and spread the light. The light needs to be contagious. It's victorious. And light changes every surface that it touches. What are the surfaces that we touch? Souls. We touch souls. It's not me winning people to Christ in Panama. It's the light. It's God in me shining in their life. I'm just a particle of dust. Shining in the light. Reflecting God's beautiful and amazing light into the darkest places. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for this magnificent world that you have created and you've let us live in. We thank you, Lord, for giving us good and perfect light to shine in dark places. Lord, be lifted up and glorified today, Lord. We recognize you as such because you are. You're the only one that we can pray to, the only one worth worshiping and adoring. And God, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be here today in your house of worship. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.